So you leave for a little bit? Thank you, Lord. Okay, they're messing with me back there. So Psalm 104 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It is a kind of a unique one. It's one of the later psalms, but like many of the psalms, it's a composite creation. In fact, it wasn't just in one setting. So Psalm 104 bears a lot in common, at least according to C.S. Lewis. There's an old Egyptian hymn by a pharaoh named Akhenaten. He was one of the only Egyptian kings that believed that there was only one god instead of all of the gods. Now, he believed that one god's name was Aten and he was the sun god. So, but the way he wrote his hymn, and he sings about Aten being in charge of creation and taking care of the animals and bringing life, it shares a lot in common with Psalm 104. That doesn't mean that whoever wrote Psalm 104 was copying it. It just means that there were people in the ancient world that this is kind of how they worshiped. Other people have noticed too in Psalm 104 that it bears a lot in common with Genesis 1. You ever read Genesis 1? Come on, even if you've only ever read a Bible out of your hotel room, you got to Genesis 1, right? Starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And some people think that that's a chapter that was written to combat Darwinism. But, you know, nobody in the ancient world knew about Darwin. Everybody in the ancient world believed that the universe was created by God or gods. Nobody doubted that. And so as it's prophesying about creation and about the days and the light and the sun and the moon, what's interesting is when you read those verses and the ones that we're going to read today, is always be thinking about the Bible as a prophetic book. It's always prophesying something to us. And oftentimes it's in between the lines of the story or the narrative, even in the words that are chosen. And so it bears a lot in common, which makes me think that it's somewhere in that priestly layer of the Bible when Genesis 1, the beginning story, was written and this psalm was written. But for me, it's just beautiful. It's all throughout my vacation for the last couple of weeks, two or three weeks, I've been just focusing on this psalm. I've started last year going back and using my fledgling understanding of the Hebrew to retranslate the psalms. I love the psalms. But in any time you translate from English to Spanish or Spanish to something else, you lose something. And so I wish I could just read it by myself. I need all of my tools open at the same time. But I read one commentary to say I would study Hebrew for 10 years if I could just read Psalm 104 in its original language. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that to you today. We're going to read it in good old-fashioned English. And Psalm 104, and I'm going to begin clear down in verse 19. I wish I could read all of it to you. It would take too long. It could be a whole series in and of itself because it's such an amazing psalm. But he says this, and I'll get to that weird picture and why it's up there in just a moment. You might even hear it in the midst of the psalm. But he says, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. And in English, it's the same word. In Hebrew, he actually uses proper names for the sun and the moon. Did you know the sun and the moon had proper names? Well, they do in Hebrew. And so there's a little bit more than just the sun, which is just a big, bright ball of fire, and the moon. There's something prophetic. He's talking about God setting those things in place to mark the seasons of our lives. You others, could you turn me down just a hair, please? And it says, you bring darkness and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey, and they seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away, and they return and lie down in their dens. I said a couple of weeks ago, I've always had a problem with the theory that before the fall, that the lions only ate plants and they didn't eat animals. Well, according to Psalm 104, God made those lions to seek after their prey. And it's him that makes the sun go down and that brings the sun up, and they go out and they hunt. And it's God that's in charge of all of those seasons and those rhythms of our life. Are you with me so far? And so the next verse is this, and he talks about the realm of human beings. And then the people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, O Yahweh? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creations. And so he talks about the work that we have to do as human beings, but then all of it, is God's creation because he created us to do good works. And then it goes on and it says in verse 25, and there is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. And there the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. It's my new favorite verse in the entire Bible. I love the idea that God made. Do you know about Leviathan? I'm going to talk about it just a little. That's not what my whole sermon is about. But Leviathan is a sea monster. No, it's not a dinosaur like I was taught when I was growing up. Remember, nobody had known about Darwin back in those days. It's a mythological sea creature. In fact, in many places in the ancient world, he had like seven heads. No, he's not saying that they're actually real. He's just saying in that poetic language, he's borrowing from his culture, and he's saying, Lord, you even created that big, giant, scary sea monster to just frolic in the ocean. Why I love that favorite verse is because I think that's what I was created to do, is frolic. I read that verse to Molly, and he says, you are the Leviathan. I said, I know, right? That's me. I love the fact that his purpose in life is just to play and have joy, and that God puts things in the empty spaces, clear out in the ocean where you and I are never going to go. Why? Just because it gives him pleasure. In verse 27, he says, and all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And when you send your spirit, listen, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. I love that. This is one of those great themes in the Bible about renewal and God bringing things back around and God renewing. And that word, that last word, ground, is adama, which is, it means ground. It can also mean restoring the land. So this could also be a prophecy about coming back out of the exile. But Adamah is also where we get the word Adam, who was the first man. And so when he's talking about breathing life into them, I said there's a lot in common with Psalm 104 and Genesis, the creation story, that God breathed life into them. So here we have this beautiful psalm. And aren't you grateful I had just read it in English and didn't speak Klingon to you this morning? Because who really understands that anyway? I'm trying to, because it's beautiful and there's a lot in it. I want to begin just out of order with my favorite verse, can I? And there the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. Now, I don't have a tattoo. Some of you do. I'm not judging. I just know it. I've seen it. I saw a couple on the way into church this morning. And man, when I was growing up, that wouldn't have happened. But you are, anyway, I'm not preaching about tattoos. And I'm just saying I don't have one. But if I did, it would be a sea monster. It would be Leviathan that was formed to frolic there. Wouldn't that be an awesome tattoo? Now, what's great about this and why I love it is the Leviathan is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. At least by name. Two of them are in the book of Job, which is an exile book. And in both cases, it's just, in fact, all of Job 41 is about the Leviathan and this mighty sea creature that who can put a hook in its nose. And, you know, if you ever tried to tangle with it, you'd never do that again. And, you know, out of his mouth comes fire. Now, I had Sunday school teachers say, well, maybe they were just talking about dinosaurs and they saw their tongues and they thought that was fire. And say, so they're not mythological, they're just stupid people because they don't know the difference between fire and a tongue. And it says, smoke's coming out of his nostrils. How's the smoke coming out of his nostrils? This is a dragon. Are you with me? No, he's not saying dragons are real. But in that book of Job, he's saying that God is the God, that there is nothing so great that he can't handle it. There's nothing so great. The Leviathan in the ancient world was was the god of chaos, was the chaos monster. And so I'm just got to get back to my notes. And so there's a part of this story, and I said I was going to explain what that picture is. No, that's not the devil. That's just the giant sea monster in there. But there's a theme in the Bible that I'm going to go through today, clear from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to preach to you today in just a few short minutes from Genesis to Revelation about one of the most common themes. In fact, it's one of the first themes and one of the last themes in all of the Bible. And in the Germans called it Chaos Kampf. Ever heard that word? K Chaos Kampf is this ancient motif about how there's a monster of chaos and the creator God goes out to conquer him. Or one of the heroes goes out to conquer him. And so in Sumeria, ancient Sumeria, back where Ur was, where Abraham came from, there was a god named Ninurta that defeats the seven-headed serpent. And so that's one of the earliest accounts of it. In Babylonian mythology, the god Marduk, who was the city god of the city of Babylon, he goes out and defeats Tiamat, the mighty sea monster, and takes over the kingdom. Isaiah even mentions it in Isaiah 27:1. He talks about Yahweh when he conquers Babylon, that he says, you've gone out and you've tamed that giant serpent. You've crushed the head of you've crushed the head of the sea monster. In the Baal cycle, so when the Israelites took over Canaan, the Canaanites had their own religion. The head of their pantheon was El, and they had a bunch of lesser gods named the Elohim, the sons of El. And there was one in particular, Baal-Hadad, who goes out and he defeats Yam, who's the god of the ocean. And not only that, but there is Yam has a servant monster named Lotan. And so his name, when it gets translated in the next generation into Hebrew language, it becomes Leviathan. So did you know that the Bible uses mythology? No, the Bible is not mythology, but it uses mythological words, just like you and I call Thursday Thursday, which is named after the god Thor. Who knew that? And Wednesday's named after the god Woden. You know, and whoever. So does that mean you believe in Thor? Of course not. It just means you know it's called Thursday, right? So the Bible used words and pictures that were familiar to people to prophesy to this generation. To say, just like the ancient world had these myths about their gods going out and slaying the chaos monster, our God Yahweh will slay the chaos monsters in your life. What is the chaos in your life today? What is it that is bringing turmoil and unsettling? Is it a health issue? Is it your family? Is it your finances? What's the chaos monster in your life today? And the Bible's here to prophesy that God is above all the powers of the universe. Imagined or real, he's the God of all that stuff. God is a God that is powerful and can bring healing to mental health issues. He's a God that can restore marriages. He's the God that can break through the clouds. And he's been doing it for all of eternity. And he is the God that's in charge of our life too. So I said Genesis 1:1. I already told you what 1:1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2 says this. And tell me if you can't hear a little bit of the remnant of all of that kind of ancient thought about chaos. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Those two Hebrew words means chaotic and unformed. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Do you hear it? You know what he's telling? He said in the very beginning of the story in the book of Genesis, how God is a God that comes into things that are chaotic and empty and void. And he brings meaning and purpose and restores the order. Who needs God to restore the order in your life right about now? We can be sucked down into the darkness of addiction. We can be sucked down into the darkness of exhaustion. Whatever it is, we can be worn out. But then we call out to the Lord, who is the God that hovers over the waters. There's even something of this picture in the New Testament when Jesus walks on the water and stills the sea. You think about it in the ancient world. The ocean was one of the most dangerous, scary places they could think of. Now you and I, well, maybe not you and I, but human beings have been to the bottom of it. We've been down in submarines or gone scuba diving. They didn't have masks back in those days. They had no submarines. They couldn't get down any further than where they could swim and hold their breath. Have you ever opened your eyes underwater? You can only see about this far. And so they hadn't seen it, but they'd been out in ships and not come back. They'd gone out in ships and seen things that were bigger than their ship. And so they knew there were scary things down underneath there. So all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, this idea of this sea monster of chaos was just kind of floating out there, and that God was the God that was going to conquer all the chaos in her life. So that's the second part, is God conquers the chaos and he restores the order. and restores the order in our life. So one of those six times is Psalm 74, if you've never read it. Listen what he says. It says, it was you, he's talking to the Lord, it was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monsters of the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food for the creatures of the desert. You notice in Psalm 74, Leviathan has heads, plural. This isn't just any ordinary creature. This is a creature that represents that darkness and that unknown, fearful thing. That thing that we have no control over. And friend, the closer we get to the point where we can recognize that there are things that we have control over and there are things that we don't. And even those things, God is the God of. He is the God of our chaos. He's the God over all of our problems, the ones that we know about. He's even the God over the fear of the unknown. He's the God that has conquered the future. And we can rest secure tonight because we know our future is in his hands. Anybody say amen? The Bible talks about him taking away the one who, setting free those people that all their life were living in the fear of death. And even death has been conquered. Even death has been conquered. Have you ever noticed at the end of the book of Revelation? I said I'd start from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, the last creature to be thrown into the abyss is a seven-headed dragon who is symbolic of the devil. It's the last picture from beginning to end. No, the devil isn't a dragon. Not an actual living dragon, but that was the symbol that God used to display that even in the end, all of the source of evil is going to be done away with. That old ancient dragon is going to be tossed and it's going to be done away with forever. And I thought to myself this morning, I wish I could find a movie clip that had to do with the hero getting rid of the monster. And then I remember what Jack Sparrow did to that kraken. And so if you've never seen it, and by the way, no, this isn't the end, so keyboard player, don't come up yet. This is not the end, it's just the beginning. But watch this scene for a minute, would you? No, Jack Sparrow can't best the devil, but guess who can? You know, I think it's wonderful. I don't mind fantasy movies like that. I think what they understand is sometimes like C.S. Lewis understood, like J.R. Tolkien understood. Sometimes we need big metaphors like that to describe how powerful it is, the things that have happened in our life and what Jesus has done for us. The greatest event that ever happened for you and me was Jesus went to the cross, took all of our sin on his shoulders. The Bible says, but for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He wasn't afraid of death. He looked death straight in the eye and jumped right down its throat and dragged it to the bottom of the ocean. And then he rose again and he says, behold, now he holds the keys of death and Hades. Friends, I wonder if anybody's stressed today. Anybody worried about the future? Anybody going through a hard time? Anybody's nerves shot? Maybe you've forgotten who holds the keys. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is still on the throne. He's in charge of your life. He knows your beginning from the end. He knows that every single one of us is like a flower that fades. Sooner or later, our life on this planet is going to be open. And then we get to go spend eternity with him in glory. Anybody say amen? Because of what Jesus did for us. Well, I started off probably with my conclusion, but there's another couple of verses that I wanted to meditate on this morning. And one of them is in verse 19. And so he says this, he appointed the sun to mark the seasons, and the moon knows, or the sun knows when to go down. And he actually used the proper names. And so in Hebrew, the word is, it sounds more like this. He appointed Yarek to mark the seasons. Now, Yarek is a proper noun. It's the old Canaanite moon god. It's the god that Jericho was named after. So Yarek becomes Jericho. And so they worshiped that god there. No, the Bible's not saying that there's such a thing as a moon god. It just, like Thor and like Thursday and Wednesday, it uses those names. But listen how he talks about it. He almost re-personifies it. It doesn't say just God made the moon. It says God appointed Yarek to mark the seasons. And Shemesh knows when to go down. Now, Shemesh is an old Mesopotamian word. Their sun god's name was Shemesh, which is the Hebrew word for sun. In Canaanite, they called him Shapesh. But there are places even on the old tablets from Babylon, way back 2800 BC, that talk about the sun in its different stages and marking the seasons. And so just like in the book of Genesis, when God creates the lights and he creates the sun and the moon, people have always tripped out about the fact that God creates light before he creates the sun. And they say, well, how can that be true? And it says, because it's God, he can do whatever he wants. He creates things out of order. And by the way, it's not just a scientific description. It's prophesying to us. And listen how he says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, by the way, this is very important. How did God create the universe? Just by speaking things. And he said, and it was. So there's a whole prophecy there about the God of the universe speaks things into being. He doesn't use his hands. He doesn't use his fingers. He doesn't need any tools. He creates by his spoken word. And so if God says it, why would we ever doubt it? Anybody say amen? At the end of the story, it says that on the seventh day, he rested. So far as I can tell, all that means is he stopped talking, because he was just speaking things into being. And he says, let there be, haya. Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times and the days and the years. And so God is not only the God who's over all of creation and over all of the creatures, but he's the God who's God of every season of our life. Anybody say amen? And in each season, he sets up those seasons because there's a different purpose for every season. Song of Solomon talks about it. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There's a time for joy and there's a time for weeping. There was a song in the 60s that said it. You remember? Turn, turn, turn. There's a season for everything and every purpose under heaven. So let me ask you this. What is God's purpose and season for you? You know, sometimes we can get stuck in a rut and we think that our purpose is the same in every season. Well, some of our purposes are. But I don't know about you, but my roles and my situation changes. You know, I've been raising kids for a long time. I've got about maybe a year and a half till my last kid is 18. And that's a new experience for me. So I stop and ask, Lord, what is the next season going to look like? Oh, you know, we never stop being parents, but it changes. It's a different role. Anybody with me? Some of you are retired now and you used to work a lot. Remember that? And I would like all of you just to keep it to yourself. Don't rub it in. But you're in a different season. That doesn't mean you don't have a purpose anymore. God just has a different purpose for you. In each season, we need to stop and to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, and Jesus replied, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. I think one of the most important things for us to do, and one of the most important aspects of the gift of prophecy or the prophetic insight, which I believe is something every man, woman, and child needs to seek direction from the Lord on a daily basis. We need to always be asking ourselves, Lord, what is it that you want for this next season? And he will tell us. He will restore us. And so I remember, man, it's been three years almost or a little more that I had two people. It was about 4 years ago. I had three people on the same morning come and tell me, Pastor Mike, when are we going to live stream our services? And I said, oh, man, I don't want to be on TV. I said, I just want to preach live. I always said I have a perfect face for radio. I said, nobody wants to watch me preach. And three people, one of them came and said, you know, Pastor Mike, my I'm taking care of my elderly parents, and I have to watch them. I can't always get to church. And a second one came and said, you know, we would love to come, but we've got a special needs child that couldn't sit through Sunday school. And so it's kind of difficult for us. And so, man, it would be great if we could watch it online. Third person came to me and says, you know, I wish I could come more often, but I've got a really bad neck. And if I'm up for any length of time, I got to be able to lay down. But it would be great if we could watch it. And it took three people all in the same morning where I finally realized that live streaming services wasn't about me. It wasn't for me. It was for people that were shut in, so that they could participate and they could be included and they could be a part of the body of Christ. Are you with me? Little did I know that almost exactly 1 year after that, we were all going to be shut in. All of us. We were all going to have to experience what it means that we got shut in and we can't go where we want. We can't do what we want. And I just thought, Lord, I thank you so much for opening up our hearts. I have friends whose churches didn't make it because when that happened, they didn't know how to run a camera. They didn't have anything set up. And it really hurt a lot of churches. And I can't take credit for it because those three people and the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart to do the live streaming. And I think it's so important for us, friends, for us just to be open that the Lord might tell us to do something different today than he told us to do a year ago or 3 years ago. It may not be the same direction that he has for us today. Anybody with me so far? And so I think it's so important always just to be saying, Lord, you're the one who appointed the sun. You're the one that told, or you're the one that told the moon to mark the seasons, and you're the one that told the sun when to go down. And everybody else depends on it. But you're the God of the seasons. Lord, be the God of my seasons. Be the Lord that directs my seasons. And the last part is this. I love it. The last verse is this, and it's one of the great renewal verses. When you send your spirit, they are created. In fact, I want to read the whole thing. He says, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Doesn't that remind you of Adam, when God created Adam and breathed life into it? And then he says, when you send your spirit, which also can be translated when you send your breath, ruach means both things, or your wind. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Not only does God create life, but he fills us. And you know that word for life, it's not just talking about being a living being. It's not just talking about the fact that our heart pumps and that our brains work. Life is so much more than just being alive. There's something to it that allows us to understand that we're spiritual beings. There's a purpose to us. There's a plan for us. It's not just the fact that we're alive, but it's our reason for living. And so what is that reason for living? God not only creates us with life, but he also fills us with purpose. Let's go back to Genesis, can we? In Genesis 1:20, it says, "And God said, let the water teem." I like that word. It's the same word in Psalm 107. "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems. And so God has created us all for a purpose. I already told you what my purpose is: frolicking. He created the great sea monsters. He created the great dragon to put him out there. It's been a long vacation, hasn't it, babe? God created the Leviathan, and I love the fact that there's a place, because in most of the other five places, he's scary and he's chaotic, and he represents a foreign nation that's coming to devour Israel. But in this verse, he says, I even have a purpose for him. I sat him out there in the middle of the ocean, and I gave him one just job description: just frolic about. You know, we still don't, we know more about outer space than we know about the bottom of our oceans. There are so many creatures we don't even see. Have you ever seen some of those weird creatures down there that glow in the dark and have, you know, weird apparatus? It's just amazing what's down there. And it always just makes me chuckle. I said, why is that thing down there? Because God wanted it to be. It made him happy for some reason. It's just down there. And it's God's spirit that breathes life into us. I said every story in Genesis there is there prophetically. When God creates Adam, he creates Adam out of the atom, because the word for the dirt or the ground that he creates him out is the same word as his name. But then he forms him, and then he breathes into his nostrils. What is that story about? It's reminding us once again, friends, that the very life in us is breathed of the Holy Spirit. That we don't just exist on our own, that we exist because God breathed in life into us. And so let me just ask if there's anybody here today that just needs a second wind, that needs a fresh breath of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:44, he said, if there's a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So God is here today to breathe life into things that are dead, to bring things that are chaotic back into order. He's here to restore. He's here to remind us of our purpose, to show us about our new season, and to fill us with the life that we need. I tell you, it took a couple of weeks for Molly and I. We thought it would take us a week, and it took us two. We actually had a cabin at the lake rented, and we canceled it. Said, I'm just still not ready. I still just need to do this. And we did. Neither one of us judged each other. We're starting to get there. I'm almost ready to come back. She made me come back anyway, even though she didn't say, are you ready to come back? She says, time to go back. I said, okay. But I just know this. There are times that I just need to sit and allow the Lord to heal me. Allow the Lord to restore me. And maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. I just want to tell you, don't give up, because God is a creative God. He sends his spirit and they are created, and he renews the face of the ground. He renews every single one of us in this place. Amen. Anybody could use a little renewal right about now? Two? That's all right. I would have come for you too. Anybody really? Raise your hand if you could use a little renewal right now. Well, praise God. I'm in the right place. Well, can I pray for you? Let's just pray together. Can we do this? In fact, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet? A lot of times I end with an invitation, and almost every time, but every once in a while, I just want to pray for everybody in this place. Can I do that? Could you receive a blessing today from a fellow servant? And so just do this. Also, if you're able, lift up your hands and just receive something from the Lord today. Can you? Lord Jesus, I just pray that you just pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. Lord, you said in the last days you'd pour out your spirits on all flesh. And I pray right now for every man, woman, and child, Lord God, just fill us up. Lord, where we lack strength, fill us up. Renew us, Lord Jesus. Breathe your breath into us. Breathe your spirit into us, and we'll give you all the praise. Lord Jesus, you did it all for us on the cross, and we just want to give you thanks. We thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to fear death, because you have given us life eternal. And we just thank you, Lord, for who you are in our life. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together? Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great day.